The story from Luke's Gospel this morning that serves as a basis for the message from chapter 9. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it's good that we are here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. This is our gospel reading. You may be seated. Before I begin, if you haven't met our new associate pastor, Jack, could you stand back here? This is Dr. Jack Brower. He's going to be... If I would have thought right, I would have had him preach today instead of me. But he's going to be... He's our minister to young families, and so we want you to make sure you get to know him and his part in our ministry. Today is one of those interesting days in the life of the church that has a special name connected with it. Now, we all know Christmas, okay, and you know Easter, you know Thanksgiving. You've heard all of those names before. You might have heard of Ash Wednesday, which is coming up on Wednesday, a season of Lent. You may not have heard the word Epiphany, and I'm sure that many of you have not heard the word Transfiguration. Now that's a long word. That's more. I don't spell words that long. I always like shorter words, right? I was terrible in spelling, but you might have some sense of what that word means in English, transfiguration, to change. But I suspect in your casual conversations in this last year, there isn't one of you this morning who has used that word, transfiguration. Now, if I was a writer or a producer in Hollywood, this transfiguration story would be, you know, one with a great setting. I mean, I could see the movie being right up there with the Ten Commandments or the Samson and Delilah or the greatest story ever told or many of the other big blockbusters. And we could probably title it something like Rock Stars Over the Top. The stars would include Jesus, of course, and Moses and Elijah and Peter and James and John. And, of course, The Voice. And I'm still contemplating who I might get to play all those different roles, you know, of Peter and James and John and Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And probably the movie would have Jesus wearing a halo around his head and suddenly there will be these special effects, and they'll be climbing a mountain that's hard to climb, and then Moses and Elijah will suddenly appear out of nowhere to be with Jesus, and Jesus will have that angelic face and clothes, that bright, wide, razzle-dazzle appearance, and Peter and James and John are going to be trembling when Moses and Elijah disappear. And then a cloud will come over them, and then there'll be the voice, that sounds like James Earl Jones or Morgan Freeman. And you see, that's the problem. If we're not careful, we can get hooked on the supernatural. We can get hooked on this so-called religiosity, this spiritual special effect. But as Bruce Larson observed, we're programmed to expect the big, the unusual, the spectacular, and we miss the glory of the ordinary. You know, as we focus on these rock stars on the top, it brings us to the ordinary connections of life. You know, yes, we look back at people like Moses and Elijah, and we kind of think of them as being extraordinary human beings. But they were ordinary people, just like you and me, that God called to complete a special task. And what God longs to do is use ordinary people who are willing today to obey and to make a difference in other people's lives. He connects His Spirit with those individuals every time. Now, on the mountain that night, God sent Elijah and Moses to confirm Jesus' ministry. And as the disciples faced this trio, they could see Moses, who represented the law of God, on one side of Jesus. They could see Elijah, who represented the prophets, on the other side of Jesus. And of course, then Jesus being in the middle represented God's salvation, God's grace. Now, many of you know the character of Moses. You've seen some of the movies and so forth. And he represented God's laws. And he's probably most famous for having brought the tablets down from the mountain and then getting angry and breaking them and having to climb back up the mountain and get more. But it's not just the commandments that are called the law in the Old Testament. In fact, there is a lot more that's included. The first five books of the Bible are often considered the law, and they contain all kinds of things. Laws that were set down for the physical, dietary, penal, societal welfare of people. And many of the laws of that day were cultural. They were put in place to help the early Hebrews avoid sickness and suffering and sanctions and to give guidance and direction for living as a nation, for living as individuals. And the laws were given to help control their relationship with one another and their relationship with God. And they culminated in the Ten Commandments. You know, the Hebrew word that we use to translate commandments literally means words. And it gives us a glimpse into God's character and the revelation that He wanted people to hear and to see. Now, the problem is that those of us who are English speaking kind of relate these commandments more as authoritarian, as rules, as regulations, as things that are unbreakable. They set in motion moral laws to be acted upon and to be lived. And every generation has to find in the details what that moral law means for them. How is it lived out? Because we know that God doesn't change His laws. And the challenge then for us is, what is the purpose of God's word, of His law? Well, first of all, I think it helps us to be conscious of our sin, that we live in a broken world, that we aren't perfect people. Secondly, it helps us to find the Lord Jesus and to realize that we are justified by faith, that we come to faith through God's grace in Jesus. Thirdly, the law helps us by providing protection. I mean, instead of utter chaos in society and on an individual level, there's a stability. There is an orderly conduct to the way we live our life that God's law gives us. I mean, people grasp very easily what civility means. And the law helps us to feel secure by giving us direction in our life. The laws of God are sort of like fences. A fence keeps those things that we want safe inside, and it keeps unwanted distractions outside so as not to harm us. Now, it's interesting, I said in a first service, 9 out of the 10 commandments are repeated in the New Testament letters. The only one that's not repeated is the third commandment, which is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But that doesn't give you an excuse for not being to church on Sunday morning. It's just that that's not the only one, the one that's not mentioned. But the purpose of repeating the commandments in the New Testament is the challenge. Are we displaying God's law? Are we living according to the Spirit of God that's in our life? Because the law of God defines who we are, who we are to become, and how we should live and act toward God, toward ourselves, toward one another. The second character that showed up on a mountain was Elijah, who represents the prophets. And many people think prophet means someone that tells the future. But that was just a minor task of the prophet. The prophet's major task and assignment was to fit into the people's day as kind of a yellow caution light or a railroad crossing, because the people had sort of just flippantly challenged God. They were like the visible and vocal conscience for the people who constantly sinned and rebelled against God. And so it was the prophetic word through the prophets, it signaled a new day, a new dawn, that Messiah would come and help us to live in God's love and grace, that he would lead us out of the trap that sin often has in our life, and that he would deliver us as a covenant people to God. Reuben Welch observed, "And to this great new deliverance through the death of Messiah, both the law and the prophets bear witness." Finally, the third character in our story is Jesus, who represents for us the salvation. You know, the talk on the mountain between Peter, James, and John and Moses and Elijah was about the resurrection. It was about Jesus' impending death and the glory of the resurrection promise, the power and promise of eternal life to those who would receive him. So salvation is God's work. It's a way to deliver humankind from the grasp of sin and to give our lives purpose and meaning. You know, no one can save me from my sins, and no one can ask for my forgiveness. That's why Jesus came, to deliver, to rescue, to preserve, to deliver me from the things that aren't right in my life, that I might live fully for him. There was a bishop of Carthage by the name of Cyprian. He was a notable early Christian writer. He lived in the year 258. That's almost inconceivable, I think, sometimes. But he wrote early in his life to a man named Donatus. And in his letter, he told Donatus that they were living in a really bad world. Sounds like he could have written that today, doesn't it? And he said in this incredibly bad world, he had discovered a group of people who had learned the secret of life. He said, "They have found a joy and a wisdom which is 1,000 times better than any of the pleasure of our sinful life. And even though these people are despised and persecuted, they are at ease with themselves. They were masters of their own souls and have overcome the world. Cyprian went on to say that they were followers of Jesus, saved by his grace, and that they were called Christians. And he wanted Donatus to know that he had become one of them. You know, God today reaches out to you and to me and calls us to him. And the question is, will we come? You know, we can guess that Peter, James, and John were never the same after this event. And just as the faces of those three shaking, confused disciples are illuminated by the light off of Jesus, he still today enlightens all of humanity. You cannot face Jesus without coming away the same. You take the next step in faith, which Jesus calls us to. Faith to enable us to move on, to live, not on yesterday's glories, but on the faith that grows and moves us to change. You know, Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain from this great experience, and they immediately ran smack dab into a father who needed healing for his son. You know, each of us run into the routine of daily life. And there are times when we have those great mountaintop experiences, when we're really excited about things that are happening in our life. And then suddenly we face a hardship. We face a struggle. We maybe have an accident that happens. One of our loved ones gets sick. Maybe we lose a job. All the things of this world that come crashing in on us. And it's being on the mountain with the Lord Jesus that gives us the strength to live out our daily life in real situations, so that when those trials come, when those difficulties come, we have a God who supports us and strengthens us and lifts us up and assures us that we will be okay. That's the challenge of life with God. You know, we love being able to share that message with your little ones. So as they begin to grow, they know and can trust in a loving, gracious God who knows who we are, who in the midst of our lives takes us to the mountaintop on a day like today when we get excited and we rejoice and we get to see them sing and we see all the great fun that we're going to have. But then when we go back home and suddenly maybe they're not so angelic, and they say no when they shouldn't, and when they don't obey us, and or when we have trouble in challenges in our own life, how do we keep from bringing those into our life and keep them from tearing us down? It's because of this relationship we have with Jesus Christ, with a God who loves us, who cares for us, who seeks to bring into our life every day his love and grace. And so I hope this story of the changed life is a reminder to you of how important it is for you to let the love of Jesus not only change the life of your child, but change the life in your family so that you can live and grow and be filled with the joy and the peace that comes. As Cyprian wrote to his friend Donatus, these people have something that truly enables them to live life in a different way than the broken world around them. Will you pray with me this morning? Gracious Father, we thank you for the story of the Transfiguration and how you showed your love to your disciples. How they wanted to stay on the mountain, but we realize that we can't stay there, that we have to live our daily lives. And so we ask you to bless us in our lives. assure us of the forgiveness of our sins and enable us to live out that forgiveness in our families. Continue to bless the families of our preschool and the children, that they can grow in their faith and knowledge of you. Be with moms and dads as they seek to love each other and as they seek to love and provide for their children. Be with grandma and grandpas who think that their grandchildren are the greatest thing in the world, because they really are. They are their grandchildren. They are gifts from you. And so bless us this day with your peace, with your joy, with your gifts of the love of God in Jesus Christ. Touch our hearts and our lives this day with that peace and joy. In your name we pray. Amen.